The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A proclamation from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. May the Lord be in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And people were bringing children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, from the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." And he embraced them, blessed them, placing his hands on them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be wiped away. Again, good morning, everyone. This past week, all of the priests of the diocese were called to a meeting over a period of 3 days to meet with Bishop Van, who was no longer the bishop of this diocese. He will be installed the bishop of Orange, Diocese of Orange, California, in December. I believe it's the 9th of that month. In the meantime, we are in a place of waiting for the Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, to name another ordinary, another shepherd, another bishop for the Diocese of Fort Worth. That could take up to a year. That is what has been happening under the pontificate of this particular pope. As the Italians say about many things, piano, piano, which means slowly, slowly. And in this case, it's very true happening when it comes to naming a bishop for a diocese, as Pope Benedict studies the diocese and studies the candidates and wants to make a good fit, if you will, as he did with Bishop Van. In the meantime, we are in good hands, as the Vicar General Monsignor Stephen Berg is in charge of us, and he is, if you will, the appointed one who canonically in canon law sees to the smooth running as best as we are able as human beings with our mistakes and faults and weaknesses to run it as best we can, so we are in good stead with the people who are in place. Still, the bishop will be coming later on this month to confirm many candidates here, and you will still see him out and about, but really he is betwixt and between one assignment and another. And he is in good stead as he thanked the priests and the people of this diocese. We were asked to relate to you on behalf of Bishop Van that he has learned much in this first placement of his episcopacy here. And he said he's learned a lot about love and human nature in relationships, and he carries us what he called in pectore, or in his heart, into his next assignment and asks for your prayers. That was one day of a meeting like that. The next 2 days had to do with the health and welfare of the presbyterate, that is, the health and welfare of priests and deacons at large. Of course, it's always a concern We're always to be concerned about each other's health and welfare. But there was a priest who was called forward by Bishop Van to come into the diocese to speak to the priest about how to maintain wellness, physical wellness, spiritual wellness, emotional wellness, mental wellness, relational wellness. His name was Monsignor Edward Alsted, and he is in charge of, among other things in this country, the Institute of St. Luke, which is a gathering place, an in-house hospitalization, so to speak, for priests who are having a difficult time emotionally or spiritually or physically or mentally or relationally. It is a place to go and to receive, if it is necessary, therapy. If it is because of physical exhaustion and because of the lack of priests in many areas of the country, and there's one priest many times for as many as 3 and 4 parishes, it leads to a kind of burnout. And so as we pray for vocations, and we are blessed to have many, by the way, in the many dioceses of Texas, there are priests who are absolutely exhausted in all kinds of ways, spent, if you will. And so St. Luke's is a place to come away for a while, as Jesus would say, and rest, especially in service to going back into the vineyard. There was one particular word that was used over and over and over again by Monsignor Edward Alsted, and the word was resolve. He reminded us of the importance of the will, doing God's will, of course. But he was reminding us constantly of what we always pledge ourselves to in doing God's will. It begins with the resolve to keep our baptismal promises. You see, many times when we are busy about many things, we are distressed or stressed, when we have a lot on our plates and many concerns, when things may be happening in our relationships or our families or the community locally or at large, when we read the news or we read newspapers or watch television and all this is coming at us, much of it that is not good and impacts us, there is a kind of shutting down sometimes that we do psychologically, even subconsciously, and even heartfeltly, because we want to survive. Of course, we're called to thrive and grow and prosper. But when we're exposed to too much stimulation or toxicity out there, there is a problem that happens in the soul life. Our core is affected. And so if we're not careful, we can lose our sense of resolution. We can forget our resolve. We can forget our baptismal promises. We can forget those proclamations that we make to ourselves when we walk out of the sacrament of reconciliation to amend my life and to do better as life goes on. We can forget what it is to be a good American, to pay our taxes, and especially to vote, as well as to be involved civically in what's going on. We can forget that resolve of what it means to be in a country where we have the freedom to do that. Even we have the freedom to worship. And of course, that's part of most denominations and creeds, and yet we can lose that resolve for many reasons, one of them being, besides sloth, absolute exhaustion. And if someone is spending all kinds of energy in the course of a day or a week, sometimes a person can be influenced to not gather because we think about one more thing I have to do. And we can forget the resolve that's given to us in our baptisms, and grace builds on nature, that this is a place where we come to be filled up. God gives us his grace to do better, to live well, to resolve, to avoid sin, and to be a people who are gracious. I mean, we have a resolve that we're called to. I have a resolve that I would like to be in heaven for eternity. It would seem to me that most of us have that resolve. Maybe we've never thought about it. Well, perhaps we should. And in my resolving that I want to be among the elect, what do I have to resolve in my day-to-day life, privately and in my relationships, as a citizen of the United States of America or as a member of the body of Christ, the church? What do I have to resolve to avoid? What kind of people must I rid myself of or step away from because of how I might be easily influenced by such? What kind of recreational events must I resolve to avoid? What am I spending my money on? Is it contributing to the building up of mental health and emotional health and physical health and spiritual health? Or is it depleting me on these various exercises that I choose to do to distract myself, to recreate a recreation, which is a good thing? But many times I forget my resolve to do things that are good for the community as well as myself. And we might find ourselves forgetting our resolve and falling into a course of, oblivion or amnesia or forgetting or just floating into an activity that is not good for us because sin never makes us happy. Along that line, we have a resolve when we are confirmed. For the rest of my life, I am confirming in confirmation my baptismal promises. This means that I will live a life of righteousness, which means right living. When I am confirmed, it is not the end of my practicing of the faith. It is this beginning, especially to realize that now the community looks to me of the body of Christ, the church, as a convicted adult in the church. Now I resolve to keep the Sabbath, especially in celebrating of the Eucharist regularly. That's what confirmation says. I will be convicted. I will be a good Catholic. I will be a good Christian. I will be a moral person. I will fight the influences of the evil one. I will do whatever I can do to be strong instead of investing in weakness, and not only my own weakness, but please God, may we be someone who does not contribute to the weaknesses or sinfulness of others. That's a resolve that we have beginning in baptism when most of us are infants, but we're supposed to be in families where that kind of virtue and righteousness is being exemplified in the domestic church, which the Holy Fathers have always called the family. And then we get to that place in our life, generally during adolescence, where we are invited to have a passage point. We're invited to make this declaration of resolve and conviction that I will be a person who belongs to Christ. I am a child of God, and so are others, and I will be treated like this, and I will treat others. Coming down to the golden rule. And when that isn't happening, I will step away from a situation or I will do what I can to make it better. That's my resolve. I will be proactive as opposed to passive or passive-aggressive. And then we have those passage points of ordination or those passage points of marriage where, as a priest and a deacon, one stands up in the midst of the community and the bishop who is ordaining asks that man in the presence of God and everybody, are you resolved to preach the good news and to heal the diseased and to be faithful that all the Roman Catholic Church teaches and believes? Do you promise that you will be a moral and virtuous person in the place of Jesus Christ, an alter Christus, if you will, another Christ, and extend his mercy as his mercy is extended to you, particularly the sacramental system? I remember that we were encouraged the day that I was ordained with two other classmates, that the master of ceremonies in our preparation for that of a rehearsal said, you will not just say, I will, you will shout it out. I will. It should be reverberate around the sacred space of the church. It is a declaration that you will be faithful, daily faithfulness to the promises that you are making as you receive the charism of holy priesthood, to be an agent of Jesus Christ in the world, to make the world a better place by keeping the church intact in its orthodoxy and righteous tradition. If that is so with the I will, I will, I will do this, it is so much so in the sacrament of marriage, which is what, of course, is the topic of Christ's conversation today, as we have 7 weeks, this is the fourth of seven, where the Lord is on his way to Jerusalem, as you well know from the past weeks of Mark's gospel. And on the way, he is stopping and he is preaching and he is teaching. And along the way, the apostles are gathered around him and they are witnessing and they are listening. Because they do not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit yet that comes in baptism, they do not understand what he was saying. It is only on that day when he appeared to them, as is pictured in the divine mercy, and he says to them in John's gospel, as he literally walks through the doorway, literally walks through the wall, "Peace I give you. I say it to you again, peace." And then he breathes on them. And that's the birthday of the Roman Catholic Church as we know her. It's the beginning of Christendom. There is a resolve with the help of the Holy Spirit that we make that we will be faithful to being peacemakers, peacekeepers. What Francis of Assisi would say, instruments of peace. And so when a couple comes into the body of Christ, the church, and like the priest and deacon at their ordinations, stand up in the middle of God and everyone, they are asked, "Have you come here of your own free will?" They say yes. "Do you promise to keep your vows and to be faithful to your spouse?" They say yes. "Are you open to children? And will you raise them up according to the law of Christ and his church?" And they say yes. And this priest, as many priests before me and constituents in the present, will say to the couple at their rehearsal, "Say that yes, 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 and let it resound, because this is a conviction. This is a resolution. With the help of God's grace, I will keep my marriage vows." Now, life happens. We forget. We get involved. We become amnesiacs. We get distracted. We feel our weakness. We feel our attractions that can be inappropriate. Nevertheless, anybody else would say to us, "You're a human being. That's normal." Of course. As a matter of fact, the fact that one still is attracted to other people as well as to their own spouse, psychologists will tell you, is a sign of your physical, mental, and emotional strength and health. But like anything, we all have to put impulses on those attractions and those desires and those yearnings. The ability to do that is drawn from God's grace and his strength. When a man and a woman are married in the covenant of matrimony, the state of Texas says the two become one. What the Catholic Church says in the sacrament of matrimony is that the three become one. It isn't just the man and the woman doing their best on their own, though that, of course, is anticipated and a resolution. In the Catholic Church and the sacrament, grace builds on nature. The Holy Spirit comes down and down and down. And in the mystical theology of the Catholic Church, this is what is said, that when God the Father sees this man and this woman exchanging their vows, this is what happens. The soul of the man and the soul of the woman comes together and they are fused. The scriptural word is they are sealed. A psychological word is they're enmeshed. Not only that, it isn't just coming together like this in a horizontal. There is also the vertical, in that the Holy Spirit comes down and he penetrates the souls of that groom and the souls of that bride. And so the Catholic Church says the three become one. So grace builds on nature, and God's strength is given to that community that is supposed to be birthing children, again, for the domestic church, to contribute to the parish church and the universal church to build up the body of Christ, the church. But life happens. And whenever that is threatened, with whatever that can be threatened by, and God knows they are legion, there's a responsibility that the married couple has. One of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's called counsel, to go to someone who was graciously credentialed and has a value system of keeping a marriage intact, to help the man or the woman or both have this conversion experience, if that is what's needed, this coming to see the light, to remember the resolution that we made whenever we were first married. We all change. We all grow. It's part of human nature. Adjustments have to be made. But isn't that what the couple says whenever they're married? I will adjust to this. I will continue to grow. I will continue to call on the grace of the Holy Spirit to help me and us adjust to whatever is going on in each other's lives, because what Jesus is saying in the scripture today, the purpose of marriage, besides the procreation, is unity, love, and peace. That's what a marriage is supposed to be. Unity, love, and peace. And when that isn't happening, one has the humility to take oneself to a counselor and listen to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is happening in that grace structure of counseling in order to restore marriage to what it is. An expression of what Jesus always had in mind in the time of the beginning of our creation that's talked about in Genesis, that we are to be a community who is the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. That's the definition of the Catholic Church, and marriage is a rock bed of that. To end this, I remember reading years ago that blessed Pope John Paul II, right after he was raised to the See of Peter, one of the first things that he did in talking about marriage and the importance of it and sustaining it, that he invited all the couples who had been married in the Diocese of Rome to come to St. Peter's, and he would have a mass of thanksgiving and a conversation with them about these various proclamations of the good news and what married life is all about. He told them a story about when he was a young priest and an associate pastor in his first year at a parish in Poland, that there was a group of people who were also celebrating their 50th wedding anniversaries in the parish, and he had the mass designated by the pastor. He knew these people well. He'd been raised about them. And so he knew one couple that always fascinated him because the husband was something of an eccentric, a little difficult to get along with. And yet his wife seemed to, when no one else was getting along with him, seemed to just blithely ease right through whatever is going on. The marriage thrived for these 50 years. He was fascinated at her capacity to endure what everyone found to be the unendurable. And so he said to her, "Can I ask you," he got her aside, "how have you managed to stay married to so-and-so for 50 years? And she said, "Father, on my wedding day, I decided I would choose 10 of my husband's faults, and I would overlook them for the sake of the marriage." And the Holy Father thanked her for that piece of news, but his curiosity got the best of him. And he said, "Well, can you tell me what those faults were?" She said, blushing, "To tell you the truth, Father, I never got around to naming them, to listing them for myself consciously. But every time he upset me, I used to say to myself, it's a good thing for him that's one of the 10. You see the resolution. We don't do this alone. We need God's grace, and we go to whatever grace structure we can to keep the domestic church intact. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's the result of our baptismal graces. It's our resolve.